Thank you, Zach, Lori, and Linda. And truly today, now we ever confess Christ our hope in life and death. Why? Because the tomb is empty indeed. He is risen. And you all say? He is risen indeed. That is what we celebrate today specifically, but not just today. Every time we gather together as the body of Christ, we celebrate the Lord's resurrection. Why? Because our very lives proclaim that. Those of us who have been brought to our knees by the Spirit to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that He is our living hope. And I know that song that Zach just sang and the ladies played for us is new to you all, but I hope it doesn't remain new very long. That I encourage you to go home and listen to it by Keith and Kristen Getty, an Irish couple who do a wonderful job. Zach and the ladies did a wonderful job. I will say that. But I know Zach will say the Gettys do it better. But listen to it. Spend some time today just hearing those lyrics and what truth they profess. Because this morning, as we look at the empty tomb, at that very reality, the very reality that Christ's resurrection was no secret. Why? Because he foretold it countless times throughout his ministry. The prophets foretold it, but also the fact that it was necessary. We hear those truths proclaimed in that song. And now we turn our attention to where those truths are drawn from, and that is the very Word of God. So I encourage you this morning to take out your copy of God's Word, if you haven't already done so, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. And we are just looking at a bit of the resurrection story this morning, because Matthew 28 extends right into Christ revealing himself to the disciples and to many others. And then it's Christ's giving of the Great Commission, the charge initially given to his disciples, but the charge that we now carry with us as redeemed individuals to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that he has commanded, because he is with us even to the end of the age. But this morning, I want us to look at the very reality that the first two individuals to find the tomb were Mary and Martha, or the Marys. And the declaration that was given to them after the stone was rolled away. And so with that, I want to read chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. Matthew, under the inspiration and guidance of the Spirit of God, records for us in his gospel account these very words. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." Verse 6, "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we worship and glorify your name. Worship and glorify your power, majesty, and dominion. That at the right time you sent Christ to be the sin sacrifice that you required according to your law in order to satisfy your wrath and anger against our sin, against our uncleanliness, against our unrighteousness. Father, thank you. And Father, as we look at the very reality that the tomb is empty, that Christ is risen indeed today and reigns forevermore, that this was no secret, that only not only did Christ foretell it, but so did the law and the prophets, but also that it was a necessary thing to take place. Lord, be with us this morning, we pray. In your Son's precious and holy name, amen. What I want us to do this morning, even though there is much in that text, I want us to look at that verse right in the middle. The verse that a portion is on the front of your bulletin. And what the angel tells the Marys after the stone is rolled away. Because the Marys were going there to essentially embalm the body of Christ. To lay fragrance across him, as was customary in that day for a rotting corpse to make a pleasant aroma. But they had one issue. The Roman government rolled a large stone in place of the entrance to the tomb for fear that the disciples would come and carry away the body of Christ and the intermediary and hide it, proclaiming his resurrection. That was the Roman government's thought. Or at the very least, the Pharisees and Sadducees would rob the body in order to destroy it even more than what they already had done by presenting Christ to be crucified. And so Mary's had a problem. The stone was blocking their way. And according to the other gospel accounts, just as they were considering this, that's when the angel of the Lord descended and rolled the stone away. And just as with the first coming of Christ, when the angels appeared to the shepherds and they harked the coming of the Messiah, the birth of the Messiah, they said, "Do not be afraid. Glad tidings we bring of great news." And in a similar fashion, the angel of the Lord says, "Do not be afraid, for Christ is risen." Why? Because he knew that they sought Jesus who was crucified. But then he says in verse 6, "He is not here, for he has risen just as he said," meaning Christ. And in order to prove that point to the ladies, he said, "Come and see the place where he lay. He is not there." And when we stop and consider that portion of this text alone, a reality ought to set in for us. The reality that Christ's resurrection was no secret. Why? Because just as the angel of the Lord said, "He is risen as Christ said." Countless times we see throughout the gospel accounts that Jesus Christ was foretelling of not only his death, but his resurrection. That he would conquer sin and the grave. Even in the Old Testament, we see that very reality that Christ is risen. If we jump all the way back to the book of Job, looking at the story of Job, when he is tempted and tried to the point of utter death, but does not give up, does not renounce his faith in God, he says this in Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. my heart faints within me. Job declaring that his Redeemer lives, that the Christ lives, that Jesus Christ is risen. Even the psalmist records a similar sentiment for us in Psalm chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption, meaning death and decay. The tomb will not overtake Jesus Christ, for he is Lord of creation. Both Paul and Peter make this connection in their writings in the book of Acts. And I'm not going to read it to you, but for your notes, Acts chapter 2, verses 25 through 28, and Acts 13, 35 through 37. Acts 2 is Peter's sermon to the people where he ends up saying, this Jesus whom you crucified is the Messiah. But even in the book of Hosea, we read this in Hosea 13, verse 14. I shall ransom them from the power of Sheol. I shall redeem them from death. O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion is hidden from my eyes. How is the Lord able to do that? Through giving the perfect and pleasing sacrifice. I will redeem them from the power of Sheol, that is the power of death. And it's why Paul then quotes, O death, where is your sting? O sin, where is your victory? It has been swallowed up in the death of Christ, because the death he died once for all, conquering sin in the grave, in order to make us a new creation. And we see that very reality, that the resurrection of Christ was no secret throughout the gospel accounts. Matthew's gospel is riddled with Christ foretelling of his death and resurrection. Mark's gospel is riddled with it. Luke's gospel is with it. And even John's gospel is with it. With the one who was called to prepare the way of the prophet, that is John the Baptist. In John's opening of his gospel account, he records the words of John the Baptist. In John chapter 1, verse 29, he says this, the next day he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him that was down to the river Jordan. And John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And again, the next day, verses 35 and 36 of John chapter 1. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked and he saw Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. Lamb of God being the one to take away the sins of the world by being the perfect and pleasing sacrifice. The very message given to Jesus' adoptive earthly father, Joseph, to not fear, but to take Jesus as his own son and to call him Jesus. Why? Because he would take away the sins of the world. How? By being the propitiation for our sin, the atoning sacrifice, the debt payment to satisfy the wrath of God. Jesus Christ's resurrection was no secret. We see that in this gospel account when the angel of the Lord tells the Marys, he is not here, for he is risen. Why? Because it is what he said he would do. And not only was it no secret, but it was what the law required. It's what the law and prophets point to. That the law points just how far we have fallen short of the glory of God. That if we study the law and are intent on keeping it, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, that for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified. We can never earn our own justification, our own salvation. Why? Because through the law comes the knowledge of sin, comes the very reality of just how far short we fall of the glory of God. which Paul says just a few verses later. But it's pointing nevertheless to what God would do through his own son. That even Paul says later on in his letter to the Galatians in chapter 2, verse 16, and chapter 3, verse 24 through 26. And this sermon is going to be heavily scripture-based. I hope you're prepared for that. But he says this in Galatians 2, verse 16, in chapter 3, 24 through 26. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But the law points to Christ. Now jumping down to chapter 3 of Galatians. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons and daughters of God through faith. The law being our guardian, showing us just how far short of the glory of God we have fallen, but pointing to the very reality that God was preparing a way for us by his own righteousness, that is Jesus Christ, to be the perfect and pleasing sacrifice. It is what the law and prophets foretold. It is why Christ said, as I shared last week, that he did not come to do away with the law, to abolish the law and prophets, but to fulfill them. And it's why Peter tells us in his first letter to the early church that it was the law and the prophets who longed to know who the Messiah was, but realized it was not for them to know, but they labored on our behalf. For it has now been revealed to us that it is Jesus Christ who is our living hope. And it's why Peter charges us in that letter to have a ready defense for the hope that is within us, because we have a hope eternal, that Jesus Christ is our hope in life and in death. The law points to Christ as the perfect and pleasing sacrifice. Because just after Paul writes in Romans 3:20 that the law brings about the knowledge of sin when we are intent on keeping it, he now shifts gears from that point into verses 21 through 26 of Romans 3, saying this: but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, that is the perfect atoning sacrifice by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And we could go through the rest of the Romans road to salvation of looking at that very reality. But to give you just one more passage from Paul's letter to the Romans, in Romans 5, verses 18 through 21, regarding the very reality that the law and the prophets point to Jesus Christ's resurrection, to him being the necessity to satisfy the wrath of God, Paul writes this: therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification of life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, that is Adam's, which we have looked at in our series through Genesis, which we will continue next week, for as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The law and the prophets point to that. And Christ taught that he came to fulfill the law and the prophets in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. That he did not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Why? Because they point to him. They point to the lawgiver, not to earning our justification, not to earning our salvation, but to the very reality that it is God alone who can make us righteous. We may try until we are bleeding, until we are out of breath, until we are our bodies are utterly destroyed, but we will never earn our righteousness. We will never earn our salvation. God alone has done that for us through Jesus Christ, which is why we celebrate the tomb being empty this Resurrection Sunday. And why we look at a passage such as Matthew chapter 28 and seeing the very reality that Jesus Christ has risen from the grave just as he said he would. It was no secret. It was no secret because Christ had foretold it countless times. The law and the prophets point to it. The law and the prophets point to the very reality that it was necessary. And when we see that, when we understand all of that, we realize at this last thing that Christ was and is God's freely given gift. He was and is forevermore God's freely given gift that to all who would believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. And it's why Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, again, more of the Romans road. You can't help but go there. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That through Christ's resurrection, there is liberation from fear. No longer do we fear the sting of sin and death. No longer do sin and death keep us in bondage. No longer are we slaves to sin. That's why Paul writes in the latter half of chapter 15 of his letter, of his first letter to the Corinthians, after what Zach had read for us today concerning the resurrection, he writes this in verse 54 through 57. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is our victory. And through Christ's resurrection, there is newness of life freely given. Those who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior because of his death, burial, and resurrection are given new life freely without condition. That's why Paul writes in Romans 6, 3 and 4, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That when we go through the ordinance of baptism, we do so not just to declare our profession of faith, but to identify with the very reality that we have died with Christ, been buried with him, and then been raised to walk in the newness of life. That is what Paul is getting at here in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. And when we realize that Christ brings newness of life through his resurrection, we realize then that through Christ's resurrection also, there is hope everlasting. And I love that Zach had chosen that song to do as a special today. It's not in our hymnal. It should be. But that would be another rewrite by Lifeway to put it in the Baptist hymnal. And I know many of us are just sick and tired of all the changes. But what biblical truth that song declares. The biblical truth that through Christ's resurrection, we have hope everlasting, hope eternal. A hope that does not disappoint us, but allows us to live the rest of this life with peace and assurance, even in the face of trials and tribulation. Even in the face of uncertain times, that we are able to have such a living hope that people question us. people think we're off our rocker because of that hope. Think we're crazy. But we are living out the very passage that Peter delivers to the early church and subsequently to us. In his first letter, the Apostle Peter writes these words in 1 Peter 1, 3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, real quick, just a bit of theology, doctrine lesson here. Peter's not talking about another salvation. He's talking about the end of our salvation, the glorification of our bodies. Now, when we think about salvation, we have to think about it in three parts: the initial justification, the ongoing sanctification, and then the ultimate glorification that we are being guarded for through faith by the Spirit of God until we reach that time, until the Lord calls us home, either by physical death or through the rapture, which is another topic entirely. And I know I'm probably pressing some buttons on that. Until the Lord takes us home. That is what we see when we declare that the tomb is empty. That is what we see when we realize that Jesus Christ foretold his own death, burial, and resurrection. That it was no secret. That the law and the prophets foretold that. That they declared it, that they pointed to Jesus Christ being the perfect and pleasing sacrifice in order to redeem even just a few to be made the righteousness of God and being born again to do good works. If you don't believe me, maybe you ought to look at someone such as the late Charles Colson. I know many of you, I wasn't around for it, were around for the Nixon administration. And if you know anything about it, you will know that Charles Colson was the hatchet man for the Nixon administration, second to Nixon. You may say the VP was, but no, Charles Colson was. He did the dirty work. He helped do the cover-up for Watergate. And whatever your beliefs are on that, doesn't matter. But here's a man who chose prison because he knew what he did was wrong and ultimately found the Lord while in prison. But he tells this in one of his books. He goes, "You all know how I know the resurrection of Christ is true and real? Is that for 40 years, 12 men profess that to the point of death. If that were a lie, no one could do that. And I know that to be the case because 12 of the most powerful men in the country couldn't keep a lie for 24 hours or something along the lines of that. A man who had a lot of power in this country realizes just how real the resurrection is, to the point of being brought low to his knees and confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Why? Because 12 of the most powerful men couldn't keep a secret for 24 hours. And he says, "You tell me that 12 men could keep a lie going for 40 years? He goes, "Impossible, unless if it were true." And so we proclaim the death, burial, and resurrection. And as we do that, and move into our time of response, I want to remind you of these words from the Gospel according to John. In correlation with the very reality that the tomb is empty, that Jesus Christ is risen this day, conquering sin and death, that at the close of John's Gospel account, he writes these words for us pertaining to all the miracles and wonders that Christ did while in his earthly ministry and even to his resurrection. John records these words for us in chapter 20, verse 30 through 31. And I invite you to reflect upon these and respond according to these words. John records saying, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that that by believing you may have life in his name. All that is written in Scripture is so that you would believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, crucified and died for your sins, raised to life to give us new life, so that we would live for and to the glory of God the Father forevermore. Christ the Lord is risen today. You respond in this time. And as you do, I will be up front. I'm going to invite Ron, our deacon, to come up front. We'll be here to pray with you. The stairs altar is open for you to kneel down if you so choose. You can pray at your seat. But you respond in this time as the Spirit leads you.